What does it take for you to be recruited? There is a whole lot of recruiting going on. There's a lot of recruiting that comes through commercials on TV. They're trying to recruit you, obviously, to buy their product. There's offers that are made, you know, who knows how many thousands, tens of thousands of times a day to various people who interviewing for jobs. But what does it take for you to become involved, even sometimes in a good cause? The marketing advertising people, they know that something is going to be triggered in you, and I'm not dissing the idea by any means. If they show, you know, puppies, cute little kitty cats, you know, on the TV screen, that your heart is going to be tugged. That's an okay, good thing, you know, if you like taking care of those little wonderful little animals. So, you know, there's a pull there. We, without any hesitation, encourage you to, like is out there on the end tables, there's opportunities to support children. These are obviously folks just like you and me who have an eternity in their heart and because their soul and spirit are eternal. And it is a big deal to think in terms of praying through, Lord, how in the world could I help? Or are you recruiting me, Lord, to support one of these children and make a huge impact in their life because of your monthly donation and your letters that you send and so on? Obviously, you know, you've heard many things from the armed forces over the years. You know, they've told you be someone special. They've told you about being part of a global force for good. They've told you that your parents make you strong, but the army makes you, what? Army strong. You know that one. I don't know if you've listened to the latest Marines commercial, but he's in the background and somebody's asking, well, why did you become a Marine? And the person is saying, because it's an honor to serve the country I love. And he's wanting us to resonate with that in this war-torn world. Walmart says, save money and live better. Papa John says what? Better ingredients? Better pizza, right? They invite you to become a part of that franchise and so on. But there's recruiting going on, and the idea of what does it take for you to become involved in being a person who makes an impact. Now, some of these things hold out the opportunity to love and to save, to rescue, you know, like with the little dogs or cats or whatever it is. Some of them hold out the idea to show a lot of love and have a disciple-making presence, like in supporting children. Some of them are just all about, you know, providing for your family and getting the income level that you're desiring. Some companies, you know, offer, hey, we'll if you'll stick with us and make an impact with us, we'll pay for your education and, you know, so you can step up through the ranks and so on. But in Romans 16, we have here a list of people who along the way said, I will step up for you, Jesus, and I will make an impact. I feel and sense your calling in my life. Every one of these folks that's in Romans chapter 16 are just regular, ordinary people. They're not referred to as business tycoons. They're not referred to as ones that were, you know, especially adept with a, you know, being able to do some very detailed and complicated research and so on like that. They weren't necessarily solving the medical problems of the day, running the hospitals, whatever it is. They were ordinary people who said, you know what, God is calling me to make an impact, and that's what I'm going to follow through with. Now, there's some clues in here with this list of names of things that are implied about what was going on between them and God and between them and others that I think got them into making an impact. And that's what I want to challenge you with today is, are you at this present time a person who is making an impact for Jesus Christ? Are you a person who is responded to? Because it's Him, the God of the universe, who is after, who is compelling us, who is calling us to make the impact in an eternal sense in the investments that we make. But when you're stepping out to make an impact, remember that God knows your name as His servant. Now, in chapter 16, you can read a bunch of names. I'm reading from this New Living Bible this morning. It says, I commend to you Sister Phoebe, who was a deacon in the church at Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, that she might, as she has been faithful to many, especially to me. So Phoebe is on her way to Rome. All these others are already in Rome. These are people that Paul has never met yet, but yet he knows them. He says also in verse 3, give greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ. In fact, they once risked their lives, some versions say risked their necks, for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. So also give greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. He was the first person in the province of Asia that became a follower of Christ. Give my greetings also to Mary, as she has worked very hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. That is, fellow prisoners, other versions say. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampelitus, my dear friend in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, my dear friend Eustachius. Just a list of names. They're probably not in your family tree, if you could trace it back that far. But they are in your spiritual tree. They are people who are making an impact. Now, I think it's significant that there is a mentioning of names. That's what I sort of wanted to start off with today. And the implication here is not only did Paul know their names, but God knew their names. Just like God knows your name. Now, what is the significance of God knowing your name? And he knew your name, by the way, before your parents came up with whatever, some scheme that they had to name you, some favorite relative, friend, whatever it is, or just a name that you come up with. You know, some people these days name their kids after their business or something like that. But nonetheless, God is the one who knows your name. And that means that individual people, the mentioning of individual names, means that individual people matter to God. You are an individual, and you as a person, for who you are and how he made you, you matter to God a great deal. That is, he thinks as highly of you as an individual as he does anybody else on the planet, as he ever has. I know there's some special praise given to some, but you as an individual, God highly prizes. Now, you know that because of some of the things that Jesus said, like in John chapter 10, he says, the sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep, referring to a shepherd calling his sheep, just like Jesus refers to us as sheep, and he calls us. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. That is, with this individual knowledge of you, an individual accountability, an individual relationship that you can have, that is, you can enter into, I don't know if sheephood is a name or a term, actually, in the English language, but you can become a sheep, or you can become a child of God. You can become personally related to God, and as a result, have his leadership, his personal leadership in your life that is real, and that is tangible, and that is very clear. He also says, over in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. That is, he doesn't just know your name, but he knows everything about you. When it says he knows you, he knows every detail about you. He knows the things that you have not told another blessed soul in your life. He knows the things that are troubling, as well as the things that give us a whole lot of joy. John 10:27 says, my sheep, notice what it says here, listen to my voice. And again, I know them. As a result of this listening and knowing, it says, they follow me. They as an individual sheep. So every sheep is out there making a choice. That's what you and I are compared to. But, you know, we are not just kind of following a pack. Oh, the group is going over here, so let's go with the group. We are making a choice, it says, to follow someone who knows us very well. There's language in the Old Testament that I think applies to us also, even though it was originally given to the nation of Israel, such as in Isaiah 43. It says, you know, when God speaks of knowing you, he also is choosing to protect you. So this is all a part of this, I know your individual name, so I'll lead you, I'll talk to you, I'll direct you, I'll also protect you. So he says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, you can put your name in there too, I believe, and he formed you, O Israel. Fear not, he says, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. If you are a child of God today, you are one like in the Corinthian passage that says you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, you know, which belongs to God. You're bought with the price of redemption that we just took time to remember. But it says back in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Fear not, for I am with you. Now, that to me sounds like individual attention. If we were going to say that to a fellow human being, would we not need to be aware of where they are? Would we not need to be aware of what they're going through? We'd be willing to come and put our arm around, you know, the person that we love and that we are speaking these things to. We'd, you know, be very attentive to their situation in life. And that's what God is saying that he does for us. He told Jeremiah, hey, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I consecrated you. That is, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That's what God has done for us. Psalm 139 says the same thing, but it adds in there that he thinks about you as often as there are grains of sand on a seashore. Now, I have not been down to the Jersey Shore recently, but the last time I was there, I'd never entered my mind to think about counting the grains of sand, you know, in Ocean Grove, for instance. That would take quite a while, obviously, but it's a sort of a metaphor indicating that he's thinking about you all the time as an individual. There is never a moment that he's not having his full attention and with his full ability and attributes focused upon you. So when God says, hey, Randy, or put your name in, I want you to be a person of impact, it comes with the God of the universe saying all these things. I'm with you. I'm here to lead you. I care about you. I'm going to protect you when you need protection. I'm going to give you wisdom when you need wisdom. God is obviously you know that he's a bird watcher. It says in Matthew 10 that he observes even when a sparrow falls to the ground. He's that attentive to the needs of all the hundreds of sparrows. We could care less if there's a flock, you know, a whole bunch of, you know, geese that fly overhead. We don't say, there goes Charlie, Amanda, Samantha, you know, flying in a little V out there. You know, we don't know them by name, those geese, like they know each other as they're honking away. But God does, and he's aware when one passes away, and he says, how much more valuable are you to me? So you're valuable. You're led. He's attentive to you. That should help us say, you know, when he comes calling to me, he knows not just what he's doing, but he's upping the caregiving. He's promising to go with me. So should we consider saying, like, yes, right away? You know, of course we should. We shouldn't be sitting around contemplating, well, what is this going to cost me? Is it going to work out? What are other people going to think? Well, the God of the universe is going to do what is right there with you. Now, in reading these names and some of the terms that were associated with them, when we're stepping out to Jesus, stepping out to make an impact for Jesus, we have relationships and partnerships to make us stronger. Now, some of these folks related to Paul to make him stronger as well, because otherwise he wouldn't have said fellow prisoner, right? That means that they came, and even when he was in house arrest and things like that, or he was in other places like Cenchrea and Caesarea, back before he went on that long voyage at the end of the, you know, that people came to see him on a daily basis. It was not obviously, hey, could you, you know, page Paul and let him know, just in case he's sleeping on his gigundo, you know, round king-size bed that rotates and stuff like that down in prison, that I'm going to be up there to talk to him in 5 minutes after I ride the elevator. No, it was a stinky, dirty, smelly place. A hole. sometimes what we would think of as a well with a little bit bigger bottom in it, you know, so nobody could escape, you know, going up out of the well. But it was just a deplorable conditions that we can't even imagine. And people go to visit him in these different places. They visited him in Rome when he was under house arrest, chained to a couple of the guards. And they would hear him talk to and be a part of conversation, witnessing to these guys, and so on. But these partnerships and relationships made him stronger. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians 7, and we saw that amazing little cycle, so to speak, that happened where Paul encouraged Titus as a young man in the Lord. He went down and encouraged the Corinthians and said, hey, let's get our obedience level back with Christ, all those things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. They did. They encouraged him, and he came back. And by that time, Paul was despairing of his own life, and he was really dejected and super depressed. And it says Titus came into his life at just the right time and ministered to him as a partner, as a brother, as somebody who cared about him, and strengthened him, made him stronger, so he could get back into doing what God had called him to do. If we stay connected to godly people, is what they're saying here. For somebody to be a fellow worker means what? If you would call somebody a fellow worker or a co-worker, it does not mean that they're coming in and sitting, you know, somewhere in some obscure place or whatever, and not saying a word to you, not having anything to do for your life, not caring a flip, you know, about anything that you're doing. It means that as a coworker, you are interacting on a regular basis, right? It means that you're supporting each other, that you go to advice for each other. You can go and you say, hey, what would you do in this situation? And they're glad to give you the voice of their experience. There's not a one of us in any of our professions that knows everything to do in every situation, no matter what it is. You know, medical related, education related, you know, construction related, whatever it is. We don't know all the answers, but co-workers do sometimes know certain things that we don't know. Paul benefited from the advice of, the love from, the kindness of, the advice from, the counsel from others. And he's saying here, if you're going to make an impact, you got to get yourself next to somebody else, have this transformational relationship. Now, anybody that's in any business that's moving forward will tell you this is true about making money in a company and developing teams of people that are highly committed to one another and solving problems together. But God invented this concept first through putting groups of people together in what he calls the church or the body of Christ so we can mutually support each other. This is where transformation begins, as it's good for you to volunteer, to say, it's not a waste of my time, it's a benefit. I will not be the same person if it had not been for rubbing shoulders with. Probably every one of you has a story about somebody that has made a huge impact in your life and influenced you. The name is already there in your mind. You could rattle off that person's name easily, and you could say at least two or three things about what he or she did that, you know, bolstered you, gave you encouragement, taught you whatever. You know, just their way, their manner. And that's the invitation that you have today to make an impact by being a part of a network, being a part of. If we isolate ourselves on the other side of that, what happens? It's not a nice thing and a nice feeling to have somebody say, hey, you know what? On this one, you're on your own. That does not sound I am so excited that I have no help today, that nobody's going to stand with me. You know, Paul went through some of that, and he said, you know, even in some of these days, some of this happened, but sometimes there was some lax time, and Paul says, I'm discouraged, and only Luke is with me. Remember that? Fellow prisoner. That means you're sharing jail time. You're encouraging. What does it mean for someone to be a mother to me? I think this is an exaltation of motherhood, man, when Paul says, I mean, this is an older guy saying this. He's like, you know, up there in, you know, pushing 60 plus, and he's saying, she was a mother to me. That is, he needed some tenderness. He needed some kindness. We need diversity. And the flow of diversity into your life is what changes you and transforms you. You need people around you who are different than you. Praise God. Some people say that because a person is difficult for me, I will not surf with them. You've heard that or you've seen that by example. Hey, if so-and-so is in the group, I'm out of here. Christians say that and use that language when they ought to say, I'm in because of that, because that person has something that they need, just like every one of you has something that I need, and you all as individuals have something, believe it or not, that I have also to offer you. Just in the regular process of our personhood and personality and mix that we have. So if you're out there sort of on a fringe situation and, you know, not necessarily a bench warmer or whatever, but you're not in the game as much as, think about, you know, not analyzing, well, what kind of people do I need to, but Lord, make me open to serving with other people and putting me in situations, whatever you think is good for me. Pray that kind of a prayer, and He will bring people by your way that you might initially cringe at, but then be rejoicing later that God gave you the privilege of serving alongside. There's amazing stories, if we could quiz all you folks, of how some of your best friends are people that used to be your most antagonistic person in your life that didn't get what you were about and you didn't get what they were about. But something happened along the way and you had a gelling and you came together and you worked things out and you became an unbelievable team. Sort of like what's described in Ecclesiastes 4. It says, two are better than one. Who's right in Ecclesiastes? Yep, not some dumb dimbo, you know, Solomon, who asked for God's wisdom. It says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the one who does not help from somebody to lift them up. Verse 12 goes on to say, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And you know that to be true. There's some cords or strings or whatever that you can pull apart with your strength. You wind three of those same strands, you cannot pull them apart for anything. Because they're working together. Their tensile strength has increased. You know, that's why cables that hold up massive bridges are just a bunch of fine little wires intertwined together. That together makes something that can handle winds, hurricane force winds, like that bridge that you guys run across down there in Charleston. And that's an amazing thing. Stepping out requires you to understand that God knows your name and He's there for you. Not just as an average resource person, but the God of the universe. You will step out and make an impact if you also understand that you need relationships. It also says in this passage that when you're stepping out to make an impact for Christ, be intentional about keeping Christ out front. Notice what it says in verse 2 of chapter 16. What does it say? Welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ. Verse 5, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, and they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. Rufus, in verse 14, chosen in the Lord. Again, it's encouraging us to link arms with one another, but with the priority of Jesus. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 through 6 together. Somebody, one of you, showed me this verse as a life verse that you appreciated. It might have been little Gene, who's downstairs in children's church, but it says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, you Corinthians, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Now here's the deal. It says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. What is that saying to us? That anything we do is all about who? All because of who? All because of the divine enablement from who? All because of the ideas and the impact in our life from who? All because of that Philippians 4:13 stuff that goes on. I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. So in other words, we learn that we need Jesus and God, that He knows everything about us, that He's there to lead us, guide us, protect us. We also know that we need each other, because these folks were intertwined, had their lives intertwined with each other. But we also need to make sure that, just like it's sort of the first point alluded to, that we make sure we keep Christ out front. If I don't say to myself every single day, if you don't say to yourself that this is all about Jesus, it's all about God, it's not about me. If I, on the other hand, say that this life or this job I have, this task that I have, this pastor thing, you know, this friendship that I have is about Randy, what's going to happen in the course of my friendships? What is my attitude going to be like towards you and your attitude towards me? Dude, you're not performing the way I expected you to perform. And it'll become about performance. And if somebody disappoints you, hey, I'm out of here. I'm moving on to find somebody who's going to do a better job at meeting my need or doing what I want them to do or hope they can do or expect them to do. We have a 50% rate of family breakups. I know it happens. I know there's reasons. I know there's complications. But all I'm saying is that in church as well, the number is still 50%. I'm not saying who is or is not at fault, or is there going to be times? Yes, there are going to be times when unexpected things happen, and we have a lot of compassion for those kind of situations, for sure. But friends, don't make... If you're in some borderline, do not make your marriage about you. Make it about Jesus Christ. You look at that person every day and you see Jesus standing behind him or her when you are talking to. Even when they are screaming and hollering at you and you're thinking inside, this dude person doesn't get it. They don't understand what I've been through. If you all that kind of stuff can be going on in your mind, but if you look over their shoulder and see Jesus standing there with his arms open wide and a big old smile on his face, you will talk different and you will say things different and you will respond differently, because it's all about who? All about Jesus. These names, is what I'm saying, would not be mentioned here if the in the Lord, the for Jesus, because of Christ, wasn't attached to their name. The reason why Paul is recognizing God's work in their life is because they made it obvious that their whole life was about Him. What does Paul go on to say? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with who? It is no longer I who lives, but who? In the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the who? Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Whoever abides in him, 1 John says in 2:6, ought to walk in the same way that he, Jesus, walked. Having the same love in Philippians 2:5, in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Each of you must look not only on your own interests, but on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves that was also in who? Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, became obedient even to death on the cross. You got to love, like Ephesians 2:10. For you are his workmanship, created in who? Christ Jesus, unto good works, right? Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is who? Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he, referring to God, referring to Christ, who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Ephesians 4 says, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling for which you have been called. And you know who it is that called you. One other point that can be made, I know we're getting close to our time, but there is another reinforcement that is here that says when you're stepping out to make an impact, you need a family of believers in addition to your biological family. What I am saying, trying to make it more clearly, you will not make an impact for Christ without a local church. You won't. You won't make it just with your biological family, as great as your parents may be, the support network that you have. And it's wonderful to see siblings supporting each other, loving on each other, caring for each other. But every one of us needs the network support of a local church. Somebody that's right here by us, to see us, to live life with us. So what does it say over in Acts chapter 2? Real nice stuff. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe and many wonders. But was that enough to have, man, aren't these miracles so cool? Do you remember so-and-so being healed yesterday in the temple? Wasn't that a great thought that Peter, you know, or Bartholomew shared with us the other day in the temple square? Man, I was so lifted up. But that is not enough. It says, and all the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and good, and they gave to everyone as had need. And everyone continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread together in their homes, and ate together, and were glad with sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why was God doing all that wonderful stuff? It's because they were loving each other in the network of a local church. And because they were loving each other in the network of a local church, what was happening? Your strength became my strength. Somebody did the Romans 15, 1 through 3. It came, you know, I come up with some burdens and somebody bore my burdens. I got that phone call. I got that text message. I received that donation that sort of bolstered me and said, man, it is so nice to have somebody, I don't know who it was, thinking about me. Do you see where this is going, this list of names? They're pointing to relationships. They're pointing to our need for each other. The Bible is clearly saying to us that we need Him most and first of all, but we need each other. We can't make it without either, one another. So where does this leave us today? Man, it leaves me thinking that I need the love of Christ directly from God, but I need it from other people. I need divine enablement from Jesus Christ and from God strengthening me emotionally, reminding me through the Holy Spirit's work of truth that's in God's Word. Yes, I do need that first and foremost, but I also need conversation. I need rubbing shoulders. I need to handle the difficulties of life with you so that we rub shoulders, so that we learn how to function better together, so that we come not a dysfunctional family, but a functional family that has unconditional love and unconditional respect for each other. And we just turn that stuff on, and we delight in it. We don't start our sentences, did you hear what so-and-so did? Or I would if certain person wasn't, you know, oh, well, that's a deal breaker for me, baby. We just don't go there.